So today, you are here for the final message in a four-part series that we've been doing called Tools for Living in the Last Days. Our series has come from the small New Testament letter of 1 Thessalonians. Paul wrote two of those letters. We've been working through the first one. And Paul writes this letter to encourage and equip that early church of Christians to live for the Lord and to be ready for his promised return. I want to remind you of Jesus' promise today. He is coming again. He has promised that he is coming a second time. And we should be ready for that. We should be living our lives for him. We should be equipped and we should be ready. The first time that he came to save man. He came as an infant. He grew to be a man, God in a body, God in the flesh. And he came the first time to show us what God is like through his life and through his teaching. He came to perfectly live out God's law, something that no one has ever been able to do. And he came to give his life on the cross to die for us and to die in our place, to be the only adequate sacrifice and payment for sin. He literally died on the cross, and he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead, proving that he was who he said that he was, and in the process, conquering the death, conquering the grave, conquering hell. And today, he is still alive. He heard the praise you were offering him a few moments ago. If you belong to him, it is because the living Jesus has saved you. And while he was on the earth, in his teachings, and then again, just before he ascended back to heaven, he promised that he would come again. And we're in the age, we're in the time, we're waiting for his second coming. And when he comes again, he will come in all of the glory and the majesty of God. And he will judge man, not be judged by man. He will be King of kings and Lord of lords. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And our series has been about being equipped ourselves for that. Having the tools that we need to live in the last days, awaiting Jesus' return and being ready. We've been asking the question all throughout the series, do you believe that we're living in the last days? Because God's word is clear. God believes that we are, well, he knows, but he tells us that we are living in the last days. And if that is so, are you ready? If he came today, are you ready? Is your life ready to meet the Lord? So in this brief series, message one, we talked about the most important tool of all, and that is the tool of truth. The world has always been an arena of competing ideologies. There are countless ways that one can adopt as their way to think, to believe, to behave. But we're convinced that God has revealed himself and revealed his truth in his word. That his word is truth, and truth is truth for all time. In part two of the series, Paul admonished Christians to live lives that were pleasing to God as a way of living in the last days. And he gave explicit instructions on living, first of all, sexually moral lives, that we would follow God's ethic and his rules for sex and sexuality personally and in relationships and in marriage. God promises blessing and joy and pleasure for those who align their lives sexually with his way. He also insisted that to live a life pleasing to God involves devotion to the body of Christ and loving one another who are in the church. And then he told us how we're to live in a way that is right before the world. Not like the world, not in the same way as the world, but living for Jesus while we're in the world, portraying to the world the difference that he makes. That life pleases God because it's a witness of the good news of Jesus Christ. And then last Sunday, Paul told us what happens when God finally calls time up, when Jesus actually returns. And we're challenged to be ready for that, and to be busy, and to be on mission for the Lord. So today, Paul's going to close a letter. Never forget, When you read in the New Testament, a lot of these are letters that were originally written to real people who had real situations. And as Paul closes this short letter, his desire is to encourage that church, and in the process, to encourage this church today. And the theme, though he doesn't mention it here, you're going to see it though, the theme of the close of his letter is a tiny but powerful, game-changing four-letter word that makes all the difference in our lives. And that word is hope. Hope. Hope is a word that we could look up definitions for, but we don't really need to because we all know what it is. We have all felt hope. I would imagine that most all of us have hoped for, longed for, dreamed of something that would happen, and it did. And I would imagine at the same time we've all hoped for, longed for, and dreamed for something that to happen, and it did not. Or at least it has not yet. And maybe you're still hoping for it. But the thing that makes hope hope is that it's always about something in the future. You don't hope for things that are. We hope for things that have not yet happened. And we have all kinds of ways to hope. Sometimes our hopes are just wishes, just wishful thinking. Someone says, I wish I were taller. Another says, I wish I were thinner. Someone says, I wish you were nicer. I wish you were richer. Those are just wishes. Sometimes our hopes are simply desires, like, I hope you'll be able to join us for dinner. But the kind of hope that God gives is different. Our hope is in Him. Our hope is in the promises that He has made, in the plans and the purposes that He says He is working out. Our hope is in the work that He is doing in us and in the world. That kind of hope is different. And when we have that kind of hope, it is the key to being able to endure, to persevere, to keep on. Hope in the Lord is the key to not giving in to discouragement, not falling into despair. Hope in the Lord is the key to recovering from things that it's difficult to recover from, like trauma, depression, addiction, and much more. Hope is the catalyst for second chances and new starts and winning after a season of losing. And we are all wired to have hope. You don't have to be a Christian to understand hope. It's built into us through the image of God that He made in us. But there is a difference in the way that we hope for those who belong to the Lord through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's just call it what it is. It's the God factor, right? It's the God factor. We believe that God is intimately involved in our lives. We believe that God has spoken. We believe that He has revealed Himself, that He is personal, that His word is truth, that He has made promises that He will keep, and that He is working His plans and purposes. And so our hope goes way beyond wishful thinking. It goes way beyond waiting on fate or good luck. Our hope is connected to our faith and our trust in the Lord. In fact, He said of our faith in Hebrews 11:1, He said, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Our faith in the Lord is assurance. It is confidence. We believe that because God has said it, because God has promised it, even though it hasn't happened yet, it will because God said that it would. That is a game changer for living. Look at how the writer of Hebrews also explained it in a different capacity. In Hebrews chapter 6, he's actually, the context of this, he's talking about how God made good on His promise to Abraham to choose him, to have a people for Himself, and to be faithful to them, and from them would come the Savior. But in Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 17, it says this, Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. But God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. Again, this is in the context of that promise that God made to Abraham, resulting in the coming of Jesus as Savior. But he notes these two unchangeable things. God has made a promise, and God has made an oath. And it is not possible for God to fail to keep his word. God cannot lie, intentionally or unintentionally. And then the writer adds this, verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner, Jesus, had entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, honestly, those two verses there and the note about Melchizedek, that is a sermon for another day, right? But the point is this. God keeps his promises, and our hope is in him. And that hope in the Lord is the anchor for our soul. It is firm, and it is secure. So what Paul is going to do as he closes out this letter is he's going to encourage these Christians by reminding them of an amazing promise that God has made to them. And this is a promise that God has made to you as well. Here's what it is. That God will finish what he started in you. God is going to finish what he started in you. That is so hard to imagine sometimes, because life can mess us up. It can break us. It can wound us. We can get so bogged down in the stuff. But God has promised that he will finish what he started in us. And he wants that to be an ultimate hope, our ultimate hope for our futures. Maybe the clearest Paul ever said it was in Philippians 1:6. And in that verse, he actually connects the promise to the last days in the second coming of Jesus. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am sure," maybe you learned it as, "I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." The one who began the work in you is going to bring it to fulfillment. He's going to finish it. He's going to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So church, can I encourage you this morning? It may not feel like it sometimes, and it may not look like it all the time, but God is going to finish what he started in you. And he wants that to be a source of hope for you. He's going to bring you to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul's going to tell us, he's going to show us here as he closes out this letter, 1 Thessalonians 5, what that looks like. Now, just before we get to that brief little two sentences where he does it, I want to show you that something, what Paul does, because it actually fits together, I think, in his, what I think he's reasoning in his mind as he offers this encouragement. It's really going to be a prayer of blessing, a prayer of hope over his people. It seems to me like Paul is reasoning, okay, in his own mind, okay, I'm finishing up this letter, and I'm going to speak God's hope and his promise in your life, but I want to give you some final instructions, some last-minute commands for how to live for God in terms of living with each other. So Paul's going to give 17 commands, okay? You're used to me, you come in here on Sunday mornings, you're used to me pulling out 3 points. On occasion, 4, right? Paul has 17. It's a sermon with 17 points. So get out your pen and your paper, and I hope you brought lunch. Now, as we read through them, I'm not going to count them as we go. You can keep up with them in your head or go back and count them on your own. But 17 commands for living rightly with each other. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 12. He writes, "We ask you, brothers," just a note, that's a strong form of asking. King James translates it, "beseech." Other translations, "we urge you." "We plead with you. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." You know who he's speaking about there? Guys like me, pastors and leaders in your church who serve and lead the church and are given the responsibility of challenging you and exhorting you to live in obedience to the Lord. He adds a second command to that, verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Then he adds a third command, be at peace among yourselves. And here he goes, verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Just pause for a moment. You've always heard that John 11:35, Jesus wept, is the shortest verse in the Bible. But in the original Bible, when Paul wrote it down, you know, in the Greek language, which is what Paul used, that verse 16, rejoice always, is the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept is made up of three words and 16 letters, and rejoice always is made up of two words and 14 letters. That will not help you one bit in your walk with Christ this week. But you could possibly win a trivia contest at a coffee shop near a seminary campus. I think that's the only way this could ever help. Otherwise, there is absolutely no benefit for what I just shared with you. However, if you want to work on three things this week that would change your life, these are the three things. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in all things give thanks. Be grateful, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Then Paul goes on, verse 19, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. 17 final commands that pretty completely describe the Christian life as Paul brings this letter to a close. And then he transitions into the prayer, the benediction, the blessing of hope over these Christians. He's going to turn to God. It's almost as if Paul, in his reasoning, is thinking like this: Lord, I've done everything that I can do. I've given them your truth. I've given them tools for living for you and being ready should the Lord Jesus return. I've given them instructions on how to live with each other in the church, instructions for how to be witnesses to those who are outside of the church. And now, Lord, I'm turning them over to you. You've got them from here. Unless you do what you've promised that you will do, unless you do what only you can do, only you can make them turn out right. Only you can bring your people to completion and perfection in their sanctification. Only you can bring them home across the finish line. And church, listen, that kind of reasoning by Paul is true of us too. We are all unfinished people, amen? And only God can make us the finished product that he longs for us to be and that we long to be in our hearts. And that he has promised that he will do that. And I realize, I know, there is that parent, there is that, or that spouse, or that friend, or that pastor, or therapist, or doctor. There are people in our lives who help us. They walk alongside of us when we need them most. Thank God for them. But there is a limit to which man can go. We need God to bring us to completion. We need God to fix and finish what only he can do. So look at what Paul says. It's just two brief verses, beginning in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. He says, now, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. And then that next verse, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, one that I have claimed so many times, prayed so many times, from the range of being desperate to being discouraged, even in times of great celebration. I encourage you to memorize this verse, highlight it, underline it, dog-ear that page of your Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. I remembered it in the King James Version. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. This is God's promise to you, child of God. You belong to him. You're his son. You're his daughter because of your relationship with him through faith in Christ. God has already made a lot of changes in you. You're not like you once were, and you praise God for that. And while God has made a lot of changes, he is not done with you yet. It gets way better than this. The fullness of transformation has not happened yet. You are a work in progress. You still have a ways to go. You are still unfinished. You are not going to get it right every time. Things are not going to go right all the time. You're still under construction. There's a lot of sawing going on and hammering that's happening and renovation going on inside of you right now. And like all construction, it makes a lot of noise. And sometimes it feels like the noise is more than you can take. You have not yet arrived, to use Paul's words in another letter, but you are going to. You are going to arrive. You are going to be complete. And as hard as it seems some days to imagine it, you are going to be whole and you are going to be healed and you're going to be happy someday. And Paul believes that if you know that and you will cling to that and you truly believe that, that it is a source of great hope. God himself promises to sanctify you completely. What he began when he saved you, he will finish. The construction will come to an end someday. And in the meantime, he's going to keep your spirit and your soul and your mind and your body and present it to Jesus someday in perfect completion. Imagine this. Imagine this. You will stand in the presence of the Lord someday, and for the first time in your life, you're going to listen for the noise and the voices or the words that you have always heard in your mind and your heart and your soul, and it will be silent because the work will be over and you will be a finished work, whole, healed, well, and at peace. Amen. So let's look at it in a little bit more detail. These pieces, the three pieces of these two verses, because I don't want you to miss what Paul is saying. First of all, note the one who does this in you. It is God himself. It is the God of peace who is the one who finishes in you what he started. So we'll make some points along the way. Here's the first one. I made them personal. Only God can make me a better person. Only God can make me, only God can make you a better person. Now, you can get better at some things. We can all do a lot of self-improvement. New skills, more education, better physical shape, better financial shape, change our personality as best we can, change a behavior. They all have benefits, but they are all feeble efforts at becoming a better person morally. They fall short of bringing healing and wholeness and righteousness to our souls. Only God can make you a better person in your soul. We call it heart change, right? Only God can truly change our hearts. And when he does, a changed heart begins to change our minds and our emotions and our attitudes and our behaviors. Look at the first half of verse 23 again. He said, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Another translation says, may he sanctify you through and through. It's the idea of all the way to the core. Maybe better said, from the inside out. We've talked about sanctification in a not too long ago past message. It's that progressive process that God wants to take us through as we walk in relationship with Him. It begins at salvation. It comes to its fruition in the message we talked about last week in glorification. But between salvation and glorification is our sanctification. It's God's way of changing us as He moves us towards the completion. You'll recall when we talked about it before, sanctification means to be taken out of lostness and condemnation and to be moved over here and to be set apart unto God. It means to be taken out of the camp of separation from God and put over here into the camp of belonging to God. And now God is working in the lives of His people who belong to Him, all things together for good in a progressive way, that He might change us, transform us, to be less and less like the former person who was separated from God, didn't know God, didn't rely on God, relied on themselves, and more like the new person that He wants us to be. In fact, God is clear. He says His sanctification in our lives is for the purpose of making us more and more like Jesus, to conform us into the likeness or into the image of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Only God can change our hearts. Only God can transform us at the level of our souls. Only God can make you a better man morally, or a better woman morally. And note this, when Paul prays, may God Himself do that in you, he's talking about something that is happening, but it has not fully happened yet. But he has promised that he will, and he will. And all of his children, without exception, will be made complete in the end. Think for just a moment, be honest with yourself, walking in a relationship with God through real life events. We are not complete yet, right? In fact, most of us feel pretty fragmented. We know that we are undone in so many parts of our lives, but it is because we're going through sanctification. In fact, what is the problem for you, or the list of problems that God is trying to change in you? And I hope there's been some improvement because you're cooperating with God, and yet at the same time, you know you're not complete. We all know that there are missing pieces, and there are broken parts, and hurting parts, and empty parts. But the promise of God that Paul is alluding to, and don't miss Paul's desire for doing this, it is to cause us to hope, that it causes us to persevere and not give up. But God's promise is that the construction will be over someday and you will stand complete and whole before the Lord. In fact, look at all of verse 23 once more. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a second point worth making. When God is finished with me, I will be whole and I will be holy. When God is finished with you, come on, think about it. You will be whole and you will be holy. We struggle so much with wholeness now. We struggle even more with holiness now. But God will finish what He started, and when He is finished, those who belong to Him will be whole and they will be holy. I haven't watched them in a long time, but Lori and I went through a few years where we watched that show with Chip and Joanna Gaines on it all the time. What was that one? Fixer Upper? The titles of those shows, like on HD, they just all kind of run together to me. There's just different people on them. But I mean, who can't like Chip and Joanna Gaines, right? I mean, they're just like such ideal people. But the thing about the show that always became the critical moment or the make or break moment of the show was the unplanned problem that they discovered doing renovation, right? I mean, they go in and they're tearing down walls, they're moving walls, they're rerunning the electricity, they're moving the plumbing. Joanna has a great idea for French doors that would work where the window is, and now we could go outside in the back. And Chip knows a guy, over in the next town that could build that door. But they always made some kind of discovery that was a problem. Chip calls up Joanna and says, "Hey, baby, we got a problem. The foundation is cracked. It's going to cost us money that we didn't budget." Or she calls him up and says, "Hold on to your hat, Chip. There's black mold in the bathroom walls," right? And it looks like the renovation project is doomed. And they always put it right before a commercial because you need to go on and do something, but you got to come back now to see how they get it resolved. And somehow they always made it through the crisis and the project went on. If you have ever done any renovation, and I'm married to Lori Jarvis and I have done my share, right? Or if you've ever watched many of those flip or flop shows, you know that renovation always takes longer than it planned. It always uncovers problems you didn't know you had. And it always costs more money than you budgeted. Chip and Joanna Gaines are only flipping houses. Try renovating a human being. Try fixing and perfecting all that is wrong with you. That is a job so difficult that only God could promise that He could do it. And it will take longer than you wished it did. It will uncover problems you didn't know you had, and it will cost you. But God finishes what He starts in you. You are not finished yet, but you will be. You are not clean yet, but you will be. You are not whole or wise yet, but you will be. Through and through. And when He is done with you, you will be whole and you will be holy. And in the meantime, while the renovation is going on, God is keeping you. Your whole spirit and soul and body kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God's promise is that you will be like Jesus. Let me show you where He said that specifically. It's in Romans 8:29. A lot of us know Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good for those that love Him and are the called according to His purposes. But I'm telling you, that verse doesn't make sense without the sentence that is connected to it, that comes right after it. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn," that Jesus might be the firstborn of many brethren. God knew you before you knew you. And He predestined you. Don't get hung up on that word. Pre means before. Destined means where you end up. And before your spiritual journey started, God made up His mind about your final destination. And one day you are going to look like Jesus, at least a lot like Him. You're not going to be Him, but you're going to be made like Him. So do you see Paul admonishing these first century Christians to have hope, to endure, to not throw in the towel, to not give up? Because God is working and He is fulfilling His promise and He will bring to completion what He began in you. And then one final observation from these two short verses. Number three, our hope rests somewhere. Our hope rests in the Lord's character. Your hope better not be only in you. My hope can't be in me. And as much as I love you and some other people, it cannot be in another person. Our hope must rest in the character of the Lord. God does not lie. He keeps His promises. He will make me whole. And He never fails to do that. He never fails to do what He says that He will do. Look at that 1 Thessalonians 5:24 verse one more time. "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Church, sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees. Things get complicated. Things get painful. But God finishes what He starts, and He's going to finish what He started in you. And therefore, you should have hope. And our hope is in the Lord. Amen? Let's bow for prayer. Hey, just before I pray with your heads bowed for just a moment, have you ever seen that 17-foot tall sculpture of David, King David, at least a photo of it? It resides in the Accademia Gallery in Florence, Italy. It was 1464 when a man named Duccio began working on this huge piece of marble with the goal of creating David, discovered a flaw in it. He labored for 2 years and then gave up in frustration. 12 years later, Rossellini took up the work with the same piece of marble, and in less than a year, he abandoned it out of frustration as well. It was 1501, 37 years after it began. There was a 26-year-old sculptor named Michelangelo. He was offered a lot of money to produce something worthwhile from that enormous block of marble. And he began his work, and he noticed the major flaw near the bottom that had stymied the other sculptors. So he decided to turn that part of the stone into a broken tree stump that would support the right leg of the sculpture. And he worked on the marble for 4 years until he had produced the incomparable David. When he was asked how he did it, in so many words, his response was, "I cut away everything that didn't look like David." Now just apply that to your own life and what God is desiring to do in you. All of us are works in progress. We are not finished. We are not glorified. We are not perfected. We are not completed. We are under construction with a very specific goal and purpose in mind. God desires to conform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It is messy sometimes. It is noisy often. And while the hammering and sawing continues, it's hard to imagine what the final result could ever be like. But God has promised that He will make us whole, holy, complete. He will finish what He started in us. Father, thank you for this amazing promise. May it be encouragement to us as well. We all have needs. We all have these issues, these things that we're dealing with. We're oftentimes standing on the precipice of discouragement. We're often standing at the threshold of fear. We're often in a place of confusion or not knowing what we need to do or ought to do. But God, may the truth of your transformation, the hope that we will be finished someday and it'll be nothing like what we're experienced on this earth, may it be an encouragement to us as we walk with you. May the man who's come today, the woman who's come today, the person that's tuned in online today who does not know Christ Jesus personally, a Savior, who wouldn't have any idea, any way to have this kind of hope, Lord, may today be the day that they put their faith and trust in that one, Jesus Christ, the one who has come once to save them and is coming the second time to judge us all. And may today be the day that they're saved by putting their faith and their trust in Him. God, as we have a time of response and invitation, continue to move in this place, move in each of our hearts, and bring hope today to anyone who's struggling to have it. I pray in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm.